Morning. Oh, come on. Good morning. A little bit of liveliness is what we're looking for here. All right, so if you were with us on Easter, or if you weren't with us on Easter, we talked about five things that Jesus saw, or that we saw in Jesus' followers after he rose from the dead. And these things kind of indicated that there was a growing, a love for him that was growing, and it was getting warmer. It was, in other words, rising within them. And there was, these were the five things that were mentioned. There was a rising sense of awe. There was a pursuit of Jesus. There was a spiritual passion. There was a spirit of joy. And there was a heart of worship. Just five things that we saw in his followers. But this resurrected Jesus thing was quite new and fresh for them. Right? They had just witnessed these things, and they had witnessed them not only just moments ago, but firsthand. They saw for themselves, and they had a hard time believing what they had seen, but they knew that it was true. Right? So for most of us here this morning, we were kind of in that place at one time. Right? Everything about Jesus was fresh and new. But it's been a while. Right? It's been a while. We've maybe been following Jesus for years, maybe even decades. And that fire inside, it doesn't seem to feel like it did at first. Right? And it's not that we doubt the reality of Jesus. It's not that we don't believe that he's the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Like, we believe that. We believe he's the Savior. We believe he's the Messiah, the promised one of God. We believe that he died on a cross for our sin and that he rose from the dead on the third day, even though we didn't see that for ourselves firsthand. But it's just not like it was at first for us. Right? And maybe you're here this morning wondering, like, what can I do to get that back again? I remember what that was like. What can I do to get that back again? Is there something I can do to stoke that fire and get those flames rising in me again? So maybe you're feeling that, or at least some of that these days. And again, as I mentioned last week, I'm not just talking about this day in particular, but as you look at the trajectory of your love for Jesus over the last 6 months, or year and a half, or 2 years, or 3 years, is it rising? And how do we get back, or get to the place where that's happening in us again? How do we get back to having a sense of awe, and a strong pursuit of Jesus, a passion for spiritual things, the heart of worship that we should have, or that spirit of joy? Right, so those are some questions that kind of got raised last week, and as I mentioned, I really want us to dig into that over the next few weeks as a faith community, right? And so this series that we're doing is called Rising, kind of following up from that. A couple of disclaimers that I'm going to put out as we start this up. First of all, I'm not totally sure how this is going to go. and here's what I mean. Like, usually if there's a series, I have a really good plan, and I want to have some things fleshed out as to where we're going to be headed. And there's a few of those things, but honestly, I'm not totally sure where this is all going to take us. So I'm kind of really trusting the Lord for that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this, that I don't feel like some of these are questions that I can answer super easily personally, right? They're things I'm working out in my own life too, trying to understand and figure out how these things grow and warm up in my own life. The third thing is, I don't think there's a magic formula for it, right? Like, if we just do this and this and this and this, that we're going to get that fire back instantly or automatically, right? Some of this is the result, a big part of this is the result of the work of God in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? There's nothing we can do to manufacture that if it isn't happening in us. But still, there's a part we play in that, right? We have to cooperate with Jesus if we want to be close to him. And so this is kind of looking at our side of the story or our part. And the last disclaimer is, I'm guessing that not every aspect of what we talk about in the series or each week is going to hit each one of us the same. What's helpful for you might not be quite as helpful for the person sitting next to you. But I do really have the sense that this is a place that we need to go and something that we need to explore together. So with that in mind, that's what we're doing is we dive into this series called Rising. And so the first aspect that we're going to look at today is a sense of awe and wonder, right? Rising in us, a sense of awe and wonder. How do we get back that sense of awe and wonder? And as I kind of dove into the topic this week, I wanted to see if I could find some things from people, you know, outside my own thoughts and ideas about this, and look for other things other people had written on the subject. One of the first things I came across that caught my attention was this quote from Jonathan K. Dodson. I think we've got a picture of him up there, maybe. Maybe not. All right. He's the founding pastor of City Life Church in Austin, Texas, and he was an author. He's an author of several books. And here, oh, there we go, Jonathan K. Dodson. All right, now if we can go to that quote, "The resurrection restores astonishment." Right. This was kind of the first statement in this quote. The resurrection restores astonishment. That was kind of the point of the message on Easter Sunday, right? But I thought it might help you to hear from someone else. Like, I'm not the only one who thought the resurrection should restore astonishment. It not only raised, Jesus not only raised other people to life, which is amazing enough on its own, but he was able to raise himself from the dead, and he did that when he himself was dead. No one has ever done that before Jesus, and no one has done it since. And so regularly reflecting on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, that can help restore our sense of awe and wonder, right? Want to be astonished again? Just look at the resurrection. It's an amazing thing. Jesus rose from the dead. He is risen just like he said he would be. And that reality should still amaze us to this day, right? The good news should never become old news. It should always be good. And it's amazing, right? So the resurrection restores astonishment. So that was the first part of the quote, but the rest is this. The next part is this. We recover awe when we acknowledge the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, the depth of our sin, and the height of his love, all in the person of Christ. We recover awe when we acknowledge the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, the depth of our sin, and the height of his love, all in the person of Christ. So he's suggesting that if we want to recover our sense of awe and wonder, we don't just look to the resurrection, which is an amazing thing, but look again to what Jesus did on the cross and explore that deeply. He says that we want to recover awe, then we can do it in these three ways, each one of these one at a time, not in the order that he mentioned them, though. He says, first of all, we acknowledge the depth of our sin. We acknowledge the depth of our sin. And some of these things you've heard me say before, right? We tend to think of ourselves as good people who just sometimes do bad things. That's sort of how we view life. That's how most people view life. But our sin problem is way worse than we care to admit. Right? It's permeated the depths of who we are. And, you know, maybe it's true that we aren't as bad as we could be. Like, after all, we can think of a lot of things that we've done that are kind of bad, but we can think of a lot of things we could have done that would be much worse. And if we compare ourselves to that, well, we feel pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to the perfect standard of Christ, we fall well short. All right, Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Verse 10 says this, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. All right, so that sounds like bad enough, right? It's a pretty harsh statement, but it goes on. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Side note, if it sounds like I'm talking weird today, speaking of lips, it's because I got smacked in the face on Friday at a soccer practice that I was coaching, not playing. Those 12-year-olds are tough, man. So my lip was all swollen up, so I'm saying this verse, and I hope it's coming out right, because there's some words in there that could be misunderstood. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I mean, does any of that describe some of the things we see in the world we live in today? Like, the biblical assessment of humanity is that the best we have to offer God is a bunch of filthy rags or a filthy, unclean rag. The good things we do, they don't add up to much by comparison. If we're a follower of Jesus, we've come to understand that. We know that. We've come to recognize our need for Jesus, and we've surrendered to him. But unfortunately, when it comes to sin in our lives, we often play the comparison game. Well, I'm not as bad as I could be. Or we do it differently. We look at the other things, the other terrible things that other people have done, and then we feel pretty good about ourselves. Right? Luke 5, story about Jesus, starting in verse 27. It says this: After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When we come to Jesus, there is a certain spirit of humility in us. There has to be, or we would never surrender to him. And we're so thankful for the grace that we've been given. And yet, somewhere along the lines, we often switch gears and we become judgmental and arrogant towards those who don't know Jesus. Because they don't believe what we believe. They don't value what we value. They don't stand for the things that we stand for. Their ideals don't line up with our ideals. And so, we have this tendency to grow in contempt for them. Looks a lot like what the Pharisees were doing, isn't it? And sometimes it's not even with people outside of church. Sometimes it's with people within the church who aren't living right like we are. Right? We see the things they're doing, and it's easy to start acting like those scribes and Pharisees and look down on all the people who are worse than us. And you might even be thinking, like, all right, this seems like it's getting off track. What does this have to do with our sense of awe and wonder? Well, look, as long as we believe that we aren't that bad of a sinner, then we don't need that big of a Savior, do we? Right? When self-righteousness sets in my heart, I lose my sense of awe and wonder at the amazing grace that Jesus has shown me. Because I'm focused on the evil and the wickedness of other people. We can't play the comparison game. We are a new creation, but remember that we too were once enemies with God, sinners. And we still sin, but we're saved by God's grace. Right? And Paul, look at the attitude of Paul. He considered himself the chief of all sinners. Right? The greatest one. This Paul, who was the greatest evangelist in all of history, probably the most read theologian of all time, greatest church planter ever, like that Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners. He recognized that. Another passage in Luke 18, kind of Jesus talking about this comparison game. He said this, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Right? In other words, don't act like the Pharisees and the scribes in the story. Don't be like that. Be ready to acknowledge the depth of your own sin. Our goodness and our good deeds amount to nothing but filthy rags. We're trying to impress God, we can't. Right? Especially compared to the sacrificial love that Jesus showed on the cross, which we'll get into next. Right? Want to restore a sense of awe? Maybe we need to fight against our own self-righteousness and keep ourselves in that humble place, right? So we have to acknowledge the depth of your sin. Second thing, we acknowledge the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice. We acknowledge the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice. There's a passage in Hebrews that is a little bit wordy and depthy, and there is lots of significance to it. It explains and portrays that Jesus' death on the cross and compares it, in essence, with the Old Testament laws and the practices that involve animal sacrifices and compares it to the covenant God made at first with this new covenant that Jesus brings about. It beautifully explains how Jesus' blood was necessary in order for us to be made right with God. And as we read it, as we hear it, I'm not going to break it down much after, but listen to the significance of what Jesus did as we focus on acknowledging the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice. It's in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 28. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's a lot, right? It's hard to wrap our minds completely around what we just heard. If I could sum it up, though, for our purposes this morning, it would be this. It is impossible for these earthly sacrifices to take away sins and make us perfect. But it was not impossible for Jesus to become that sacrifice because he is the perfect sacrifice. He did once and for all what these temporary sacrifices could never accomplish. Only he can make us right with God. And just, this is a depthy passage. But this is just one passage that touches on the depth and the greatness of what Jesus has done on the cross. And so you want to recover your sense of awe, maybe once again we acknowledge the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, realizing that no one else could possibly have done what he did for you and for me. So we acknowledge the depth of our sin. We acknowledge the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice. And the third part of that quote says, we acknowledge the height of his love. Right? We acknowledge the height of his love. And if you think about that, love, it's the reason that Jesus did what he did when he gave his life on the cross. Right? That was his motive for enduring all that he went through. If we want to restore a sense of awe and wonder, maybe this is the clincher. His love for us. His love for us. Romans 5, verses 6 through 11 says, "For while we were still weak," in other words, sinners, "or unable to accomplish salvation for ourselves, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Like, that's probably a pretty familiar passage if you've been a Christian for any length of time. It may be one that someone shared with you to lead you to Jesus for the first time, or one that you've shared with others to point them to Christ. But Jesus' sacrifice was an act of love. Right? God the Father didn't withhold his only son, his one and only son, his beloved son, Jesus, from this terrible death on the cross. He gave himself up for us as a sacrifice, as terrible that death was going to be because of his incredible love for us. So God didn't just say, "I love you." He proved it. He proved it. God the Father willingly allowed his Son to be crushed for our sake, and Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, willingly carried out the Father's will, knowing what it would cost him. And I mean, is there any act you can think of that is more loving and selfless than what Jesus did on the cross for us? I mean, even though we can't totally grasp it, his incredible love for us should help restore that sense of awe and wonder, right? We need to acknowledge the height of his love. But if we can even take that a step further, Paul writes this in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and 17 through 19. He says, for this reason, it's sort of a prayer for the Ephesians and by extension for us. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Right? So Paul's prayer is that they would truly grasp how much God loves them. And not just the height, but the breadth and the length and the depth. All of it. All of it. So here's that full quote one more time from Jonathan Dodson. We recover awe when we acknowledge the greatness of Jesus' sacrifice, the depth of our sin, and the height of his love, all in the person of Christ. And I think that last phrase is powerful even in and of itself. Like, all of this can only be realized in the person of Jesus. And I've kind of focused us in on that this morning because, let's face it, he is the central part of what it means to be a Christian. Right? He is. He's it. He's the point. But we're talking about a sense of awe and wonder, and I think there are many other things that we could look to or look at more deeply in the same way as what we just did with this look at Jesus and his resurrection and his death on the cross. And these things, too, will help restore our sense of awe and wonder to the Lord. Like, we can look to what he's done in the past and also see what he's doing here and now. So, for instance, we can look to the story of creation and we can let that stir up awe and wonder in us. Or we could look at creation itself, right, which speaks of the glory of God the Creator. And it can do the same. We can consider the work he's done through history, right? The Old Testament stories that we read about, or the stories of the early church in Scripture. That should stir something up in us. But we can also consider the work that he's doing in you, in us. We can look to the miracles that he's performed in Scripture. Right? And you know, the people of Israel did this often. They celebrated God, this God who had done signs and wonders to get them out of Egypt, or providing bread and meat and water for them for 40 years in the wilderness, or who led them to these victories in incredible ways that it was clearly his hand guiding and giving them that victory. And we can let the stories of God and the miracles that he has done stir up awe and wonder in us. We can do that with the miracles of Jesus. But we can also acknowledge the miracles he's accomplished in our own life. Miracles that maybe we've experienced or seen. Like instant things that have happened. A healing, a gift. We talked about miracles a while back, and it seemed like a vast majority of people who are followers of Christ would say, you know what, I've seen some sort of miracle in my life. Even if it hasn't happened to me, I've seen that x-ray that clearly showed something, and then it was gone. I've seen these things happen. I know God can do these things. And there are instant miracles that happen, but there are also the miracles of what he does in us over time. Right? That person you are now that you never thought you would be. Look back at someone and what their life once was and the mess that it was and see how Jesus has changed it. That's a miracle. We can look to that too. We can look to his words in Scripture. Right? Like the words of the prophets that have always come true, and we can get stirred up by that. But we can also look at how his words of truth have spoken to us personally and proven true in our own life about who we are, about who he wants us to be. And these will all help, most likely. Right? There are things we can kind of go back to help restore our sense of awe and wonder, and there are places that we can see that God is at work right here and right now that help us do the same. I was talking with Bob just this last week, and we were talking about how sometimes there are these worship songs, right, that stir up a sense of wonder and awe in us, even though we learned them long ago, and they kind of stick with us for a long period of time. That's why some people among us really love the hymns. There you go. I was waiting. That was the cue, Dave. I didn't ask Bob to do a hymn this morning, so if you're looking for that, you're out of luck this morning. Actually, you're kind of out of luck just about every morning here at Portico, if that's what you're hoping for. But as we close our time in worship, the team is going to lead us in a couple songs, and you can come up. The team can come up. And this first song is a bit of a flashback in some ways. 15, 16 years old, something like that. Maybe it's a song. Bob says almost 20. We're counting by decades. Nearly two decades. But maybe it's a song like this that brings you back to a time and a place where there was a sense of wonder and awe that was much more present in your life than it is right now. And I think the point that I'm trying to make with this is that sometimes getting back that sense of awe means looking back at these amazing things that he's done in the past and remembering that he's still that same God. He's still that same God. He hasn't changed. It also might mean looking around you at the ways he's doing amazing things in you right now. And that might require that you take a little time to discover how he's working in our world or in people around you, asking about that, having those conversations, instead of just focusing on our own little bubble. But he's still at work in amazing ways. And we can have a sense of awe and wonder at what he's doing. This week, in email and Facebook, we'll put out a couple of messages, a couple of things that maybe we could consider or reflect on that might take us back or help us consider ways that we can be in awe and wonder of God. And I would encourage you to take a few moments this week out of your time, out of your schedule, to kind of connect with those things. My hope is that they just kind of help us get there. But as we close, I want to say this. The greatest and most central thing that can restore a sense of awe and wonder is not just the knowledge of these things, but a deeper connection with the person of Jesus himself. To truly know him, we actually have to pursue him. Those two things, they're very closely intertwined. And so I do want to encourage you to rejoin us next week as we take the next step and talk about that pursuit of Jesus. But for this morning, I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to worship, and let's pray together. Let's stand and pray. Father God, we know in our minds that you are an amazing God. You are A God who should fill us with awe and wonder, and we also acknowledge that sometimes we just don't feel like we're in that place. But we look again to you, the God of the resurrection, the God who gave his life on a cross for us, the God of history, the God of our present, who has done incredible things. And once again, Father, we acknowledge those things in our heart, and this morning we want to worship you from that place, from that spirit of awe and wonder. And we pray that where we lack it, God, that you would stir it up in us as we consider just how amazing and great you are. And as we worship and sing, may these words, may they penetrate deeply into our hearts and be poured out to you.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.